Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8, and we're going to pick up our thought in verse 13 through 14. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom, and throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. You know, when we look at these verses of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight, what we're going to be sharing mostly probably is a lot of history. You know, and again, that's one of the things that happens, though, whenever you share expositorily like this, you know. And hopefully we'll be able to share some things that are spiritual that are applicable for us as well as we go along. But in the meantime, Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word? Amen. In 1 Chronicles 18, it names the Edomites as the enemy. Look at 1 Chronicles 18, and we're going to go to verse 11 through 13. 1 Chronicles 18, 11 through 13. Here it says, King David also dedicated these to the Lord along with the silver and gold that he had brought from all the nations, from Edom, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, and from Amalek. Moreover, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, killed 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Again, here's where those 18,000 is talking about. And he also put garrisons in Edom, and the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So basically saying the same thing, except that it says that they were Edomites and not Syrians there. So you kind of get the picture again of what happened after the slaughter in the Valley of Salt in 1 Kings 11, verse 14 through 22. This is one of the reasons why, you know, studying the word is so important, you know, because you get a little bit here, a little bit there, you know. And that's what the scripture says, you know, a little here, a little there, you know. But it says in verse 1 through 6 in, let's see, I got the wrong verse of scripture there. Hold on a second here. In 14 through 22, it says, Now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite, and he was a descendant of the king of Edom. For it happened when David was in Edom and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain after he had killed every male in Edom. Because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom. That Hadad fled to go to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a little child. And then he then arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house, apportioned him food for him, and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him as wife the sister of his own wife, that is, the sister of Queen Tahpenes. When the sister of Tahpenes bore him Jehoshaphat, his son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house, that Jehoshaphat was in Herod's household amongst the sons of Pharaoh. So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers, and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, Let me depart, that I may go to my own country. And Pharaoh said to him, But what have you lacked with me, and suddenly you seek to go to your own country? And so he answered, Nothing, but let me go anyway. So again, you have to ask the question, why did God raise up an adversary to Solomon? And, again, many years later, after David had killed all the men of Edom like that, it's because Solomon's love of foreign women, and that they caused him to go after other gods. That's why God raised up this adversary. It tells that very thing in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your heart after their gods." And Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away his heart. And so it was, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord, did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Excuse me. Again, when we see that David killed 18,000 men, you can't help but think, you know, again, why? Why? Because as we read 1 Kings chapter 11, that Israel, led by Joab, attempted to create a mass genocide of the Edomites. And as a matter of fact, this one survived along with some of the other men. And later they would come back to be a thorn in the flesh of Israel. Now here I think it's important to remember that the enemies of Israel are a picture of our enemies, spiritually speaking. And I believe they represent the sin that can come against us and attack us and take away our peace. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 through 15 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." King David is a picture of Christ in setting up his kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 31, it says, "And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all the rule and authority and power. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. But he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what would they do who baptize for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by my boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." So I see it's a spiritual picture of what was taking place in the physical, you know, of how that we have to crucify that old man, you know, get rid of it. It's got to be a spiritual genocide, so to speak. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 17 confirms this. Notice what it says here. "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." And it's talking about the fleshly inclinations that we have. "Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these." And there's certain These are some of the other things that we are to put off, put to death, in other words, so to speak, in our lives. Anger. I have to stop right there because my daughter just sent me a thing on Facebook that said, the next time your wife gets angry with you, get a towel and wrap it around her neck like it's a cape and say, now you're super angry. She's either going to laugh or she's going to kill you. So anyway, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Jew, Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian nor Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. And again, as we do those things, we will find ourselves living in peace and in harmony. But if you do not put those things to death, again, getting back to the history of these 18,000 men were killed in battle by David. Again, you know, it's like there's going to maybe something that survives that will come back to haunt you. There might be some confusion here about what it says there were Syrians in 1 Kings and those who were Edomites. And I think that we've got to understand that it is possible that the Syrians and the Arameans at that time were in control of Edom, and they were also involved in the battle. All of these were considered enemies, and they are also a type and a shadow, a picture of our enemies that we're to destroy. And through David and Joab, you know, they conquered these people, and they did so in battle. But again, it was the Lord who received all the glory when David commemorated the victory in Psalm 60, verses 6 through 12. It says, God has spoken in his holiness. I rejoice and will divide Shechem and add and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot, and over Edom I will cast my shoe. And Philistia, shout in triumph because of me. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Though God, through God, we will do valiantly, for it was he who shall tread down our enemies. Notice the words he said, I will, over Edom, I will cast my shoe. That is a metaphorical expression that may have a kind of a dual meaning. In other words, it's maybe God claiming Edom as his territory. And secondly, God treats Edom like a slave who cleans his master's shoes. Truthfully, it expresses a humiliation that God brought to this proud people whom God's servant David defeated. Even today in the Middle East, taking one's shoe off and throwing it at someone or hitting someone is seen as a great sign of humiliation that one would express. Maybe you remember when George Bush went to Iraq and somebody took off their shoe and threw it at him. And I remember when they were tearing down the statue of Saddam Hussein, that the people were beating that statue with a shoe. And so it was a sign of humiliation. David's reputation increased dramatically because of these victories. But David was always careful to give God the glory. When we overcome our spiritual and our physical battles, our enemies, it's important that we also remember to give God the glory. Again, remember Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, whether word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And remember Jesus' word in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This is why we must always remember to give God the glory for anything good that happens in our lives. Verse 15 says, so David reigned over Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Again, winning battles is one thing, but managing the affairs of state is another, especially a state that's growing, you know. But David, he still ruled with justice and righteousness, and he served all the people. David describes such a leader in 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 7. And this was what David said at the end of his life. It says, now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, the morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear and shining after the rain. Now, he says that's the kind of ruler he says is one that rules over man should be like, okay? Keep in mind, that is prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next verses tell us that he's not talking about himself. He says, although my house is not so with God, yet he has made me an everlasting covenant and ordered in all things and secure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? But the sons of rebellion shall be all be like thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touched them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they shall utterly be burned with fire in their place. So again, you know, one thing's for sure, David, you know, he did bring a kind of a dawning of a new day to Israel after the darkness of Saul's reign. But God did use David to bring calm after the storm, so to speak. But David acknowledged, again, he failed at times, and he did. We all fail at times. There's no leader that does not fail. I have to be honest with you. There are times when I feel sorry for President Biden, you know. Because sometimes I think that, I think he is cognitively depleted, but at the same time, I see him doing things that I do myself. I say words the wrong way. I forget to say things, you know. And we all have moments where we fail. There's no one perfect. But again, it's his policies I'm against. And I hope that the man comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, I believe that David here is describing Christ's reign. The Bible tells us in Psalms 33 through 4 through 5 that God loves righteousness and justice. It says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That is prophetic of the day to come when the Lord comes and he sets up his kingdom upon the earth. Both righteousness and justice will be manifested as he rules and reigns upon this earth. Psalms 36, 5 through 6 says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like great mountains, and your judgments are a great deep, O Lord. You preserve man and beast. And then Psalms 99, 1 through 5, it says, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. Again, this is prophetic of the day when he rules in Jerusalem. And he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity, and you have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. The day is coming whenever there will be justice and there will be righteousness in this world. We look and see what's happening in the United States right now with a lot of the people who are like protesting and what have you, and are from Hamas, and we see how that our justice system has been weaponized against Christians and against President Trump and what have you. And we think, is there any justice? Well, right now, no. But there is coming a day when the Lord, when he reigns, he will reign in righteousness and justice and equity. And he will give to every man according to their, again, their works. Isaiah 5 and 16 says, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. And then last of all, Jeremiah 9, 24. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So there's a reason that the scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. For merely being a man, David was exceptional, but he wasn't perfect. That's why he said, yet my house is not so. He saw himself as he really was, except he was a man whose heart was after God. Verse 16 through 18 says, and Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the army. Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was recorder. And Zadok the son of Ahitub and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar were the priests. Zeruiah was the scribe. And Benaniah the son of Jehoiada was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were the chief ministers. Well, you know, first of all, we know that a good ruler has to appoint wise and skilled subordinates under him, doesn't he? And I, to be honest with you, I don't think our current president has done that. I believe there is a hidden agenda behind all the things that are being done. And I think that this man probably will go down in history as the worst president ever because of that. A good ruler must appoint wise and skilled subordinates that is going to give him good advice. And David did this. Now, David's nephew, Joab, was a skilled military man. Even though he treacherously killed Abner, who was the general of the 10 tribes who were separate from David. But still, God allowed David to make him head of his army because of his skill. And for the most part, Joab was loyal to David. He would end up killing David's son Absalom when Absalom was leading that coup against David. God would ultimately punish Joab, though, after David's death under David's son Solomon. And, you know, he would even go in and grab the horns of the altar, but he was killed right then and there. We don't know a lot about Jehoshaphat. We know that he kept the king's records, though. This was not Jehoshaphat the king. This was another man named Jehoshaphat. Zadok and Ahimelech were both serving as priests. The ark was in Jerusalem, but the tabernacle was in Gibeon. Ahimelech, the priest, was slain by Doeg at Saul's command when David first fled away from Saul. And the son of Abiathar survived the slaughter. His son Abiathar survived the slaughter. And again, all those priests were killed by Doeg. And he joined David's band of men. He accompanied David during his whole exile years. And he must have fathered a son whom he named Ahimelech after the boy's martyred grandfather. And when he became of age, he served with his father and Zadok. And you'll find Zadok and Abiathar working together when the ark was brought into Jerusalem. Evidence of this is found in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24 through 29. There was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring back and show me both it and the dwelling place and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him. And the king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. Now, we see them working together even during Absalom's rebellion, according to 2 Samuel 17, verse 15 through 16. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plain of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the peoples who are with him be swallowed up. And then we find in 2 Samuel 19, verse 11 through 12. And so King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you last to bring the king back to his house, since the words of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house? You are my brethren, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? And again, this was after Absalom was killed. They were hesitant to bring the king back into Jerusalem. Now, Sariah was the scribe, in other words, the secretary. He might have also been known as Sheva. And probably most remarkable of all the appointments that David made was that of Benaniah. He made him an officer in his own army, basically his own personal bodyguard. And he was over what the scripture calls the mighty men of God, who, again, were watching over David. In 2 Samuel 23:20-23, it says, Benaniah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of the valiant men from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of the pit on a snowy day. He also killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. An Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hands, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among the three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guard. In other words, there were three mighty men. Benaniah didn't attain to the stature as the first three, but he was over those Cherethites and Perethites. Pelethites, I can't remember how you pronounce it. Again, the reason this was so surprising is because this man was a priest. He was of the tribe of Levi. And in 1 Chronicles 27, verse 5 through 6, it says, the third captain of the army for the third month was Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who was chief in his division, and there were 24,000. This was the Benaniah who was a mighty among the 30 and over the 30 in his divisions, and Ahimazabad, his son. Now, in the Old Testament, it wasn't unusual for a priest to become a prophet, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel were, but it was very unusual for a priest to become an officer in an army. Jetherethites and Pelethites were exceptional mercenaries from different nations who made up David's personal bodyguards. Benaniah would go on to become valuable in as an aid to Solomon as well after David. So not all of David's sons that he appointed to the task of the government were worthy men, but he still had them serve in the government. But it was probably good for them to learn the workings of the government, and they became his chief advisors. They had access to the king and assisted him in directing the affairs of the kingdom. Even Absalom at one time. Matter of fact, this might have been one of the reasons why Absalom set at the gate in judgment of people. But he usurped that authority that the king had. We see what happened there. So David made mistakes. Mostly, I think the mistakes that he made was being a good father and not spending as much time with his kids and teaching them, you know. On the other hand, we think about Solomon. You know, the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about how his father and mother taught him. I think maybe perhaps after what happened with Absalom, David had a change of heart and began to spend time with Solomon. And the Lord used Solomon in a great and mighty way and actually granted him more wisdom than any man ever as a king. Any questions or thoughts? And I know that was just a lot of history, but I think it's important to know those things as well.